The plan has come together. Go to John 17. This is entitled, Live the Truth. Why? Because I couldn't come up with anything else. Live the Truth. I was taught that when you do a title, it has to have the secular and the divine in it. So live is the secular, the truth is the divine. So live the truth. Certainly. And in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. There's your money's worth, that's it. Billions and billions of people throughout the centuries have always been asking this question. In fact, in the time of Christ, there was a whole academician group, and that was their catchphrase. What is truth? Based upon Greek philosophy, which they could never find the truth, because they were all going with world wisdom and mental wisdom, and they couldn't find the truth, because really the Jews are the ones who had the truth, because they had the scriptures. And so today it's available for everybody to know the truth, because it tells us the answer right there. Thy word is truth. God is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, and the word of God is truth. That's it. And it's not the truth will set you free. It's the truth of God's word is what sets you free. You know, that's one of the use of the court systems. Tell me the truth, it'll set you free. Heck no, it'll put me to jail. That's not at all what we're talking about here. But the word of God, that's where you finally get real truth. And like I said, we're holding it in our hands. And people everywhere are being destroyed because they will not come to this truth through the accuracy of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. It really is that simple. So, why is it truth? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The answer is very simple. We can complicate it, but we'll just keep it simple. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is truth because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by God, given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the Greek word theopneustos, which means God breathed. All of the scripture came from God. That's why it's truth, because God is truth. God can't lie if he tried to, because he's a just God. So all scripture given by inspiration of God. All scripture comes from God. That's why it's truth, because God is truth. It's really that simple. Now, if you want to have more than one God, now you start getting into problems. I've been watching on the Smithsonian Channel the Greek gods and the Roman gods, little half-hour segments, and what happened in the Greek gods was a new God appeared, Jesus, and he took over. It's like, well, you kind of got it right, but you're kind of calling him something he's not with all of that. So, all scripture given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17 is a very critical verse. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is truth. All scripture comes from God. So you, the individual, can be perfect or mature, throughly furnished or throughly perfected unto all good works, or furnished. Throughly furnished unto all good works. You are now equipped with the truth to do whatever it is God needs you to do, whatever good work he needs you to do. You don't get saved by good works, but because of confessing the Savior from sins, you can live the truth. And you're equipped. You're thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for whatever it is you need to do. And we all have lots of different things we do, but you're equipped because you got the truth. You're equipped. You're ready to go. Okay, so let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. So, this leads us right to this verse. 2 Timothy 2:15. Since we know that God is true, Jesus Christ is true, the Word of God is true, we're totally equipped, all Scripture comes from God, then we ought to do what 2:15 says. Study it! How about that for a novel idea? We might want to know what it says. If you got the truth, I mean, you know, used to be TV Guide would come, and you would look at that to see the great values of what's going to waste your time on television. But it was truth as to what was going to happen on the idiot box. I mean, on the television, that's what it was called. Now, the internet brings all kinds of crap into your life. But anyway, you have to study the word then to learn the truth, to live the truth, which is why this is entitled Live the Truth. I didn't really just make that up. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So you study his word so you stand approved before God because it's God's word. Have you ever been misquoted? You really like that, don't you? No. Well, God doesn't like to be misquoted either. So we study his word so we know what the truth is, so we live the truth, and then enjoy the truth. So we are to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing this word of truth. It's the truth, but you got to rightly divide it. Because you can make it say anything you want. And I can endorse stealing right now. Let him that stole steal. No more working with his hands. Okay, so that's not how you rightly divide the word of God. Right? So basically, which takes us to James 1, which is in your handout. James 1 from the Working Translation then says, "Do not be misled, my beloved brothers." One of the keys to how the Word of God interprets itself, you could call it, I would call it an advanced key, but a middle-of-the-road key, is asking yourself, what is the opposite of it, what it says? If it says, do not be misled, what is the opposite? It means there are people out there who will mislead you. Imagine that. They will say, this is truth. So vote for me. No. They'll say, this is truth. And they're trying to mislead you to believe what they believe or to take money from you or to ruin your life or to have control over it or whatever. Do not be misled by people like that. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, like the moon. They didn't know what the moon was, so everything was a star. Same with the planets. And so basically, it just acted differently than all the stars. Same with those wandering stars out there, which we know are planets. He, by his decision, gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we would be a certain first fruit of his created beings. You know this, my beloved brothers. Let every man, then, who will want to learn the truth, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, that's what we're like every single day, especially while we're driving. Or when we're surrounded by people who don't have the intellect of ourselves, of course. No, that's not what it says. There's no qualifications here. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Verse 20, key verse. For the anger of a man does not produce the justice of God. We want to remind ourselves of periodically when we have a tendency to get teed off. For the anger of a man does not produce the justice of God. Wherefore, stripping off all filthiness and abundance of wickedness, receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of truth, since you know it all. No, we don't know it all. That's the point. So we go to the word of truth. We receive it with meekness because it's able to save or deliver our souls. That's a good start. Then we can become doers, performers, workmen of the word, and not just those in the audience who delude themselves. I love that translation. The listeners, they're out in the audience. They're out there applauding and critiquing your life, your walk, your wisdom, your everything. No. We like being in the contest, being on in the middle of everything. Be a doer of the word and not just being a sideline reporter or somebody in the audience who are deluding themselves, because if anyone is in the audience of the word and not a doer, then he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observed himself and went away and immediately forgot what sort of person he was. What type of person is he? Well, he belongs to God. He's a new creation. He's a Jesus Christ man or woman now.
Born again to serve, born from above to live for the true God.
And that's who he forgets. He just then goes back to the world. However, verse 25, he who stoops down and looks into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and stays put, being not in the audience of forgetfulness. I thought that's great. You know, don't be part of the audience of forgetfulness. You know, a listener forgets what he hears, but instead be an active doer. Then this person will be blessed or happy by what he does. If anyone seems to be devoted and does not bridle his tongue, there's an introduction of another topic. He doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, then this person's devotion is futile. Clean and undefiled devotion before our God and Father is this. And this is an example, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know, that's an example of selfless service. If you go and help orphans and widows, can you get something back from them? No, they don't have anything. That's the whole point. That's the example of helping those who, you're not doing it so you get something back in return. Right? You're not going to a place so that, you know, people will vote for you. Right? And that's a great example. To visit those who, you know, are orphaned or widows and in their affliction. And then to keep oneself spotless from the world. So you're just not a part of the world. And you don't do things to get something back. And that's a great example. You want clean and undefiled devotion before God? You want to live for God? Then go help. Go be an active doer of the Word of God. Once you've learned what the Word is, and then continue to go from there. But don't use that as an excuse. I really don't know what I'm supposed to do from the Word yet. So I won't do anything. Well, see, you can love. You can pray. A lot of all those great basic things from the Word. Okay, which takes us then to chapter 3, because it introduced the subject about somebody who doesn't bridle the tongue. Well, here's what happens when that happens. John 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Pause. Effect. Yes. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, recognizing that we teachers should receive a greater judgment. So if you're going to speak on behalf of God, you better know what the heck you're saying. And if not, keep your mouth shut. This is a great exhortation. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, recognizing that we teachers shall receive a greater judgment. Certainly, though, we all stumble in many ways. Now we've gone from teachers to everybody. Right? Certainly, we all stumble in many ways. But if you're out there speaking on behalf of God or being a teacher, then you're going to be critiqued more. If someone does not stumble in word, the same as a mature man who is also capable of bridling the whole body. So what it's saying is that we all stumble in many ways, but it's so rare that somebody who doesn't in word, that shows a little bit of maturity. You won't find many of them. Verse 3 then, here's some examples. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, they have to obey us. We also can steer their whole body. And ships, which are very large, are driven by fierce winds, are also steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the pilot determines. Likewise, a little thing can handle a big thing. Likewise, the tongue is also a little part of the body. But boy, it boasts great things, doesn't it? Behold how much fire it takes to kindle a large forest. And the context of this is, hey, you want to start a big fire? Start talking. Just let it run freely. You're going to cause a lot of problems. The tongue is a fire, the world of injustice. The tongue is set among our bodily members as that which stains the whole body. Did I really just say that? Yep. Can I take it back? Nope. Not anymore. And which it inflames the course of life and history, and which is inflamed by Gehenna. It's continually getting fueled by trash. Because that in Gehenna, that's where they burn the trash. They take it out in the valley outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on three valleys, and one of them was Gehenna's where they burnt the trash. And so that's where you throw your trash. So that's what it's implying, that, you know, just what your trash is what's coming up and you're talking it. In fact, verse 7, every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and sea creatures is being tamed and has been tamed by the human species. However, no one of mankind is able to tame the tongue. And that's mankind is the key word there. If you're not born again of God's Spirit, you can't tame your tongue. Just look at any news all the time, of what's out there. No one of mankind is able to tame the tongue, because the tongue is an unstable evil. It's full of deadly venom. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth goes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things should not be done so. Man, words bless, words curse, words do a lot of different things. Now you can put that away for a moment and go to Luke 11. Because it's only in modern day that this is really real. They never did this at the time of Christ. They never tried to catch somebody in their words. Look at Luke 11, and we pick it up in 53 in our Bibles. Jesus Christ is laying it out. And he tamed the tongue, but he did it through the Spirit of God, which is what mankind can't do it, but with the Spirit of God, we can have a little bit more wisdom so that we can control it. Okay, Luke 11, and we're in verse 53. We read, he just lays it out to these guys. And in 53, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, so that they could learn so much from the Messiah of all the greatness of God. No, next verse. Laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth so that they might accuse him. Gee, does that sound familiar? They were trying to entrap the Savior. Keep talking, Jesus. You guys getting this? Keep trying. We've got to catch him in something. Okay? All right, now look at Luke 23. They bring him before Pilate now, and let's see if they catch him in something. Luke 23, we pick it up in verse 1. So, he's taken by lies, he's imprisoned by untruths, and in Luke 23, verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and took Jesus to Pilate as a prisoner. And look, they began to accuse him. And they said, we found this fellow perverting the nation. He forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Is that what he said? Is that what he did? Well, let me see. You remember giving tribute to Caesar? They tried to trap him. And he, no, whatever Caesar's, Caesar's, whatever's God's, God's. But they're bringing it up. Even though he answered it properly, they're still throwing it at him. They're still taking half-truths and throwing it out there. Gee, they might have been there and heard this somewhere. Are you a king of the Jews? Well, he talked about that, right? And Pilate said, well, are you the king of the Jews? He said, well, you said I am, so I guess I am. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I don't find any fault in this guy. Nothing wrong with him. But they were more fierce. He stirred up the people. This is what they're accusing him of. He stirred up the people. Sure he did. He taught the word of God. You want to stir things up? Teach the word of God. Teaching throughout all of Jewry, everywhere, throughout this whole country. He went back and forth. He started in Galilee of all places, and even here in Jerusalem. He's stirring everybody up with the truth. And Pilate kind of went, oh God. Is there a way I can get out of this? Wait a minute. You said he was from Galilee? He's a Galilean? Then he belongs to Herod. I'm getting off the hook. Take him to Herod. So they took him to Herod, and Herod was like, yeah, I heard of you, man. Do some magic tricks. That's what Herod wants. Come on, show me some things. I've been hearing all about you. Do a miracle or two, will you? Jump down to 14 of this chapter. And Herod couldn't find anything about him, so Herod sent him back to Pilate. And in 14... 13, and Pilate, when he called everybody together, got the chief priest through all the accusers, all those who, were seeking something to catch Jesus in his words, catching him with that unruly evil of the tongue. Verse 14, they said unto them, you brought me this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I've examined him before you, and I have found no fault in this man, touching those things wherever you accuse him. Did it stop him from getting accused? No. They kept doing it, kept bringing things up, kept throwing, well, how about this one? How about that one? How about this one? They kept throwing things out there, but Pilate goes, nope, 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 not good enough, nope. And then it was like, you're no friend of, you know, you're no friend of Caesar. We're going to take you out. We're going to undercut your government, you know, your nice, cushy position. Of course, nobody wanted Jerusalem. I mean, to be the governor of Judea was way low on the list of governorships. It was in the worst place you could be because, you know, God-forsaken Israel because they had destroyed it through their idolatry. So, but Pilate was like, good, get me out of here. But that's how they got to him. Of course, Pilate's wife was going, let that man go. There's something about him. Let him go. And Pilate's going, I'm stuck here. All right. There's not so 14, he said, no fault in this guy. 15, you know, nope. I didn't find any problems. Herod didn't find any problems. For I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Tell you what I'll do. I'll beat him up a little bit and I'll cut him free. And, you know, how about that? That's good enough, guys? No! Crucify him! Well, Pilate was stuck. But anyway, good. That's our example. So we go back to our handout on the opposite page. And I ask the question, what about us? So that's why we have 1 Peter 3 here. 1 Peter 3 says, now the end is for all, or the outcome. Here's the outcome. Now the outcome is for all to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not repaying evil for evil or insult for insult, but rather blessing, because to this you were called so that you should inherit a blessing. Moreover, and he's going to quote here, Peter's quoting Psalm 34, moreover, he who wants to love life and see good days. Now, if you were going to wake up this morning, wouldn't this be something that you want? I want to love life and see good days. Right? I mean, that kind of puts it in a nutshell, right? Well, you know, you want to love life and see good days. Don't be a Raider fan. Oh, no. If you want to love life and see good days, let him stop his tongue from speaking evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Ooh! All right. Does that speak loudly? Let him turn away from evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace. Let him pursue peace. Not arguments. You want to have fights in the family all the time? Well, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the just ones, and his ears are toward their prayer requests. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And what's the context of the evil? Those who are speaking evil, and those who are doing evil, and speaking deceit. Verse 13 says, now who will harm you if you become zealots of the good? Good question. However, don't want to like that. Even if you would suffer for justness, be happy. Do not fear their fear nor be disturbed. Part of seeking peace and having good days and loving life is don't fear the fear of other people. There's always something to be afraid of. We don't have to fear their fear, though. Instead, do verse 15. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, being constantly ready with a defense, an answer of truth to everyone who asks you for a reason concerning the hope that is in you, but do so with meekness and reverence, not haughty, not know-it-all, not with the tongue boasting. Have a good conscience, so that when you are defamed, those who insult your good manner of life in Christ may be put to shame. And that's what was happening to the Pharisees all the time. Christ kept coming back with the right answer and just sticking it back in their face, and they kept getting madder and madder because, you know, they were insulting him, but the good manner of the life in Christ, put him to shame. In fact, verse 17, it is better if the will of God might happen to will so. We'll come back to that in a moment. In fact, it is better to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. Because Christ also once suffered or died for sins, for the just one, for the unjust one, so that he might bring us into the presence of God. He was indeed put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, this if the will of God might happen to will so. I think today, it's good. Let's see, Robin needs to get beat up today. No, that's not what it's talking about. In Acts, it talks about, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail for speaking the word. They kicked the devil spirit out of somebody. And because of that, they got beaten up, uncondemned as Romans, thrown in a jail, and they were just so unhappy, they prayed for the death of everyone. No, they're singing songs, they're cheering, life is good, even they're beat up, and bam, an earthquake happens, door swings open, and some revelation was involved, because the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, because if he lost a prisoner, it was his life for the prisoner's life. But Paul said, hey, we're all here. We're not going anywhere, we're all here. So he, you know, took out a cigarette and sprung in for a light. Most of you are familiar with this record. So basically, then the jailer went, okay, how do I get saved? And they said, believe in Jesus Christ. You, your family, everybody. So he took them home, cleaned them up, fed them really nice. And in the morning, the Romans said, you can leave. And they went, not too quick, buddy. According to the Roman law, you can't beat me uncondemned. Because if you do, I have the right to beat you as much as you beat me. And the magistrates went, we're in trouble. And so they, you know, gave him a whole bunch of money and said, please go on your way. Here's some money. So, but the key is, that is a great example. If the will of God, in fact, sometimes if it's the will of God, be able to reach the Philippian jailer and his family, they had to suffer. So sometimes that happens. You can't blame everything that goes wrong on that. I'm just doing God's will, so I'm getting beat up all the time. Well, no, maybe it's because you're in idolatry. Okay, we're coming back to Thessalonians. We've got to look at a couple verses. Daniel 6. Daniel got treated very well. Right? He got thrown into a den of lions. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hebrews, Daniel. No, it's after Ezekiel. Daniel 6. Daniel 6:24. Okay, so basically, they sought to figure out a way to get rid of Daniel because he did his job too well. And they couldn't figure anything out, so they made something up about his God. The result, he got thrown in a den of hungry lions. So, basically, the king didn't get much sleep that night. He raced out first thing in the morning and said, Daniel, did your God save you? And Daniel probably kept silent for a couple seconds. And they went, God did. Just having fun with you. And then here's what happened to all those people. Daniel 6:24, it says, I'm 7. I wonder if that's weird. Okay, 6:24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, sent them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Before they even hit the ground, the lions chewed them up and smashed them and ate them to pieces. Meanwhile, a very hungry lion didn't touch Daniel because he stood for God. Jesus Christ did get touched because he had to. The Paul and Silas, certain things happened, but they continued to live and enjoy a good life. They saw good days. Look at Romans 12, because they stood for the one true God. Now, we have to point this out because every time somebody accuses us of a wrongdoing and it's because of us standing for God, we can't wish them to be thrown in a den of lions. That's not the answer today. Sorry. You may want to. Hopefully die in a car accident. But no, that's really not the Christian thing to do. You pray for them that they'll see the light of Christ. Romans 12:17 says, recompense, pay back no man evil for evil. Somebody does evil to you, you don't sit around and figure out how to exact revenge on them. Instead, provide things honest in the sight of all men, because if it's possible, because it's not always possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men and women. Live peaceably. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Old Testament, sometimes vengeance was real fast. There was a time when the ground opened up, and the entire tribe fell into it. Goodbye, thousands of people, immediately. Bam, because they stood against Moses. The people who stood against Daniel at that time, bam, lions got fed very nicely. But today, Vengeance is the Lord's. We just don't have time. God said he'll repay. Therefore, if your enemy is a pain in the butt, I mean, if they hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them something to drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. You'll slowly warm them up. Do be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to be the better person because of Christ's accomplishments. We have the ability to tame the tongue instead of lashing back out again to do much better than how we're being treated. So we go back here to Thessalonians, almost done. 2 Thessalonians 1, again, explains vengeance is mine, says the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God regarding your patience and believing in all your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. Where they were living in Thessalonica, they were enduring persecutions and afflictions. And Paul is saying, we're telling all the churches how your patience and believing, not how you're trying to exact revenge. But because of your patience and believing, you guys in other churches can learn from the people in Thessalonica. It is evidence of the just judgment of God for you to be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is just with God to repay affliction to those who afflict you. It's just to God. God will repay. And to you who are afflicted along with us to repay rest at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his messengers of power, with flaming fire, he will give vengeance against those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel regarding our Lord Jesus or our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be sentenced to eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his prevailing ability after he comes to be glorified in his holy ones and to be admired in that day by all those who have believed, for our witness to you was believed. For that reason, we also pray for you always that our God will consider you worthy of the calling and with power will fulfill every good pleasure of goodness and work of believing so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you may be glorified in him according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have the last laugh. But it's a spiritual laugh. So we don't have to get overly consumed by vengeance in this world. Keep moving in love. Go to Psalm 34. We'll close there. Psalm 34. So just keep moving. Because if you want to love life in good days, you can't get mentally bound in the things of this world and in the vengeance that you need. Give it to God and continue on. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen. That's the end of the whole thing. God will take care of his people, and in the end, you get a new spiritual body, you got eternal life, and you get a really nice apartment in the New Jerusalem or doing something for God for the rest of our lives, something to look forward to. So, God, thanks for your word, for the truth, and that we can live it to the best of our ability in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.